Welcome to another podcast from the Chapter House, a gathering place for teaching and other interesting conversations from the Ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. A chapter house is a room or a building attached to a cathedral where meetings are held. In monastic communities, the monks would meet there to read aloud from the Bible or discuss theology. Come on in to the Epiclesis Chapter House. Our next gathering is just about to begin. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, folks, it's a delight to welcome you back to the Chapter House. The Chapter House is a long-form podcast format brought to you by the folks at Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of the church. And in these programs, we love to bring in guests to unpack, well, subjects that take longer, or that deserve it anyway, than our regular radio format, which is something like 25 minutes. And recently in the Chapter House, we had dear friend and also colleague, Dr. Rick Ashy, who's back with us today. Hi, Rick. Welcome.
Hey, Chris.
And Rick recently presented what he calls an on-ramp at Epiclesis. Rick, welcome back, and take just a minute, I guess, here at the beginning to talk about what in the world the on-ramp thing is all about. Why did you coin this term, and what does it mean? And maybe that'll give people a good entree into what we're going to do today.
It came out of my doctoral thesis. It was a practical application element of helping families in that context, helping families, parents with junior high students learn how to become fully participating members of the body of Christ on a Sunday morning gathered worship. Basically, we engaged why we do what we do and what are the roots, the underpinnings biblically and historically for those actions, those attitudes, those postures.
And so that was, for lack of a better word, a catechesis or a discipleship process that you called on-ramp to help youngsters with the issue of what they're going to experience in worship.
Right.
But then you brought it over to Epiclesis.
Yeah, so then we did an on-ramp workshop for Lent, and it was an invitation for people who had either not gone through Lent or were not really familiar with the concept of Lent to understand biblically, historically, and theologically why Lent is so valuable to us as we prepare for Easter, for Resurrection Sunday. And then also it was for individuals who were perhaps looking for tools or a better understanding or just kind of a refresher if Lent was something that they had been a part of their spirituality, their life and practice for many years. The idea was, why don't you come and maybe you'll learn something new. Maybe you'll be challenged, inspired in a new way this year to engage Lent with a fresh energy and anticipation.
Well, that's one of the things I appreciated about it, because it was something for everybody. I mean, people who were used to Lent and have been through this at Epiclesis many, many years found something there. And also, I really appreciated the pastoral heart that you were showing for folks who might fall through the cracks and not really have as good an idea about what Lent is all about.
Right.
And so, fast forward a little bit, and you have produced and put together an on-ramp for Easter. It's something that you led, as the chronology goes, just last Sunday.
Right, yeah.
And we thought we would present it here in the Chapter House so that we could unpack it a little bit and make it available for people who were not able to be with us last Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, in my context growing up, Easter was an event similar to Christmas.
A one-time thing.
Yeah, you get in, you celebrate, yay, and then it's over with, and you kind of just move on to this sort of mundane, kind of business as usual type worship and church environment. And I was talking this last Sunday with everybody about the concept of mission fatigue. That's sort of what I opened up with.
What do you mean by that?
So mission fatigue in varying different business or organizations, especially within nonprofits, there's this concept called mission fatigue, which is where if you keep running the same pattern, the same theme for too long, people will begin to drop off mentally, emotionally, even physically. And so the idea of refreshing or renewing either vision or the work that you're doing kind of repackaging, if you will. Not that it necessarily changes in its underlying core values, but just the way that you go about doing things, if you refresh those, it kind of reinvigorates, reengages people's minds. We talked about this. I just use the example of, like, you go to the gym. If you keep doing the same thing over and over and over every single day, eventually two things are going to happen. One, you're going to get bored, which means your mind's not going to get engaged, which means your heart's not going to be engaged, which means your workouts are going to fall apart. But then also, our bodies are designed to step up to and become accustomed to the efforts that we put on them. And so if you just keep doing the same thing over and over, even physically, we're designed to adapt. And so to change your workouts, as kind of the same idea, you avoid mission fatigue. And what I pointed out, the whole point of that is I pointed out how awesome it is that we see biblically and then historically within the church, this idea of these changing seasons, and not only as times to marinate in, like we're talking about with Lent and then now with this Easter season, but that it's not that the underlying foundational theology changes, but the way that we approach things. In Lent, where our attitude and our posture is very different than now in this Easter season. And that's basically where we kind of launched from on Sunday. And I said, how exciting is that, that we have this opportunity that keeps us alert, that keeps us both mentally and emotionally and physically stimulated within our personal and corporate worship, which then obviously just compounds and more fully develops our sense of our faith and the way that we live and move as individuals and as members of the body of Christ.
Just a quick commercial, by the way, for the Christian year and, say, the Revised Common Lectionary. That's one of the biggest things that I appreciate about incorporating those in the life of the church is it fights mission fatigue.
Yeah, yeah.
And it also keeps pastors from camping out for 27 weeks in the first three chapters of the book of John or something. I mean
right.
When I talk to pastors about, okay, why are you not using the Revised Common Lectionary? They usually say something like, well, I want to preach the whole counsel of God. And I want to say, then why are you 27 weeks?
Yeah, well, I'll give you a better example.
In the book of Philemon.
I came on board with church as kind of the associate pastor youth guy years ago. And right when I came on board, the pastor that I was serving under finished a four-year sermon series on the book of John.
I'm fatigued.
Yeah,
just listening.
Seriously,
to you say that.
Do the math, people. If you know, extract Easter Sunday and Christmas Sunday or whatever. That's a lot of talking about one book of the Bible. Now, you can go deep, and some people get excited about that. But the fact of the matter is, there's so much more that we can experience and tell that story, you know, and go through it in very dynamic ways, changing and tweaking, you know. I just think, you know, going from Lent was giving up in order to take on. We talked about that with the Lent on ramp, the idea that we're making time, we're making space in our lives to prepare to step on the spiritual accelerator. And now we're in this new season post-resurrection, where we talk about this last Sunday, the resurrection changes everything. And now we're looking at, okay, we get to live differently as God's people during this season of a resurrection, during this season of Easter. And that's exciting. It's just a really cool way to just think. And, you know, even the colors. And I have this plant, this big plant by my front door, and I was going out to come over here today to do the recording. I realized I still have the purple in there, and I have to pull the purple out and get the white flowers in. I mean, just even simple things like that, little tiny reminders, but it may seem trivial to some people, but, you know, just that continuing renewing and recultivating of the mission, the underlying foundational theology and history is there, but we get to just experience it in a new way, and that's refreshing.
Well, then let's just dive in then and talk about Easter, yeah?
Yeah, absolutely. So I've got this quote here to start out, and I thought this is kind of what we led off with this last week. It says, "The cross and the resurrection of Christ was a reckless act of pure love for us. Our response must be no less." Yeah. And I just thought that was really cool. And I kind of hope that set the pace for what we were talking about. And then even today, as you're listening to us here. So what we're going to do is talk about a variety of different elements of Easter and the Easter season. And there's three core themes of the Easter season. And all of those three core themes are captured in a sense of celebration. So where Lent was about preparation, anticipation, where Lent was about embodying the suffering of Christ, now we're in this new season, post-resurrection, of just celebration. And there's
three... Interruption. Sorry, but I just had a thought. Hold on. Stop the presses. Last time we did one of these on-ramp things, we provided the little sheet for people to download. Well, let's do that again, yeah?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, so Pastor Rick is getting ready to launch into a sheet that he gave out at the on-ramp, but you can have it too by downloading from the little story where this podcast is embedded, and we'll have the sheet there for you. And some of these things are fill-in-the-blank opportunities, so grab that sheet if you haven't already, and grab your sheet, and then start again so you can follow along with Pastor Rick.
Yeah, so if you've got that now, themes of Easter, it's celebration. The primary focus of this season is all about celebration, and there's three major things that we are focusing our celebration on. The first is the resurrection of Jesus. Mm-hmm. The resurrection changes everything. It is a culminating event, both of history past and then history future. It's kind of that apex moment. And then the second thing is the ascension, focusing on the ascension of Christ. And even before we started recording, you and I were going back and forth and talking about how a lot of people miss the understanding, the depth, and the profound truths of the ascension. And then the third one is the Holy Spirit, a celebration of the Holy Spirit. This season kind of culminates, concludes with Pentecost Sunday. And so there's a sense of celebrating now this work of the Holy Spirit as we look historically in and through the apostles and that early church, and that extends to us as well. There's a gal by the name of Egeria, and she was a nun who traveled in the 4th century to Jerusalem. And we have a travel log of hers.
Yeah, kind of like a diary.
Yeah, and it's really interesting because it's funny because she'll say, you know, the worship was pretty much like what we do. And everybody's like, well, what does that mean? You know, give us more info.
Spell it out.
Yeah, it's so interesting to just think, you know, in those terms, like she was just communicating back to her friends. But she does mention a couple of things in the context of what happens after Easter in and around Jerusalem. And one of the things that, one of the quotes I pulled from her, it says, from Easter till Pentecost, not a single person fasts, not even the monks or the nuns, not even on Wednesday or Friday. And I thought that was really cool because what she's identifying is that we're setting aside all of what kind of defined Lent, especially historically with fasting. And now we're not doing that. That whole thing is being set aside for just times of celebration and gathering and feasting together. And that's that big transition. And if you do some study into the, you know, the ancient church, you'll hear a lot of this language of fasting and feasting. And the Easter season is a feast, a grand feast, and a, just a giant celebration of time.
Which is another wonderful reason to celebrate Easter as a season.
Yeah, absolutely. A Tertullian says, Easter season is the most joyous space. And that was another quote I found I thought was really pivotal. You know, just this reality that everything that makes up the rest of the year is captured in this season of Easter. This, in light of the resurrection, in light of the reality of who Jesus is, the big picture of who Jesus is, that this is the most joyous space, and from it, everything else that we do kind of finds its meaning and its shape. So I thought it would be fun and relevant to take a look at two categories, sort of the Easter facts and the Easter faith.
And this what do you mean by that? Facts
well, and faith. Yeah, this is something that Robert Weber put together, so I'm borrowing from his material. Mm-hmm. But the Easter facts are basically, the fill in the blank there is, Christ rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:12-14 says, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And I think that's important for us to remember. We live in a time even back at the beginning of the 20th century, there were challenges. 19th century Enlightenment thinking began to push back against anything that couldn't be empirically demonstrated.
Measured or observed.
Exactly. And we're still reaping the fallout from that even today. And still today, people question the resurrection. They question those things that just seem beyond our kind of, I was going to say minuscule comprehension, but, you know, our sense as a human, well, that's not possible. And so what we are rooting down on here is a lot of what Paul's talking about is, look, here's the reality. If the resurrection's not true, then we're wasting our time and so are you.
Right.
That's basically what he's saying there. And it's really important for us as believers to take a deep look into, do we invest in the Easter fact? Do we find ourselves really believing and rooted in that? And are we doing our personal research and thought and meditation on that? Because a lot of the world around us will be very dismissive. And you really don't have much else once you begin to. That was a big movement like 100 years ago as well. If we extract that out, then what they tried to do was say, well, but if we get rid of that, we can still, you know, we can still do these other things, still quote unquote be Christian. And what we found is that most of that movement dissolves, basically. It just, there's no teeth to that kind of a faith. It's a faithless journey that ultimately ends up in works and sort of a humanism or whatever it, you know, whatever you want to define it as. But here's the reality is that because Christ rose from the dead, what we see is that from Genesis to the cross, it all begins to make sense. Mm. That there's this idea that there's a fulfilling of the story, and it even, we'll get to it a little bit later with the Ascension Sunday and talking about the Ascension of Christ, how that really culminates. But everything that the Bible is leads up to this moment of the cross and then the resurrection. It begins to make more sense there. It's this idea that God has reversed the fallen human situation. Romans 5:18 says, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Mm. And that's what the whole first half of the story of the Bible is all about, is that God went about the work of fixing the mess that we got ourselves into when we chose not to listen to him, when we chose to make up our own rules. And that's what's exciting about the resurrection, the reality that everything that God has been promising for, you know, millennia upon millennia, and then Jesus through his ministry, all of a sudden, this is a new reality that, like we mentioned before, the resurrection changes everything. Romans 8:21 says, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. And this is important for us to remember that the resurrection of Christ isn't just for me as an individual or for us as humans, but it's literally the redemption of all creation that God is setting about in person and work of his son, Jesus.
It's a lot bigger story than just us.
It is. Melito of Sardis. Actually, this is a quote from his Easter Sunday message. And this was in AD 195. So very, very early on, probably third generation Christian, perhaps. And he is speaking from the voice of Jesus in this quote here. And it says, I am the Christ. I am the one who destroys death, who trampled over the enemy and trampled hell underfoot and bound the devil and carried off men to the heights of heaven. I am the Christ. And there is so much there that's so good. But again, this is this idea that because of the cross and because of the resurrection, this reckless love that God has for us, that things have changed, that there's this transformation, that what we call the Christus Victor, that Christ is victorious. And I love that little last bit there, that he carried off men to the heights of heaven, which alludes to Ascension Sunday, that when Christ ascends to heaven, and not just to heaven like we were talking about, but to the very throne of heaven.
We have set that Melito of Sardis snippet that you just read there to music and use that occasionally at Epiclesis, and it's one of my favorite texts. Mm-hmm. It just soars, doesn't it?
It does. And the idea of Christus Victor, Christ the Victorious One, I think is something that we really need to, if you who are listening haven't, you really need to explore through the looking at Jesus and looking at his work through that lens. I think for so long we have communicated from a sort of a revivalist, you know, that Jesus died for you and for your sins, which is true. But there's so much more to it than just this personal, private thing that Jesus did for you. There's this reality of this, when I talk to students, like this galactic confrontation that Jesus literally stood in the breach between the devil and all evil and took all of that on the cross. I was thinking about this the other day. It's like Jesus is the ultimate counterpuncher. You know, he took the best shot that the devil had, all evil just unloaded on him. And yet, because of that cross and because of the resurrection, he was able to punch back and to offer that devastating final, like, knockout blow. So anyways, that was something I was thinking about the other day. But so we've got this Easter fact, the reality that what we stand on, the foundation of our faith, is that Jesus is risen. And we say that Easter Sunday, and we continue to say that all through the Easter season, and remember that and make that a core value and focus for our worship during this time. But then we also look at Easter faith. This is something that in some ways challenged me to do a little bit of personal thinking, because the idea here is that Christ is to be risen in me. And I had always sort of grown up with more of the historical side, that, you know, Jesus rose from the dead, and it was this thing that I experienced but was external to me. Mm-hmm. And what Robert Weber unpacks here is this idea of this Easter faith is that there's a sense that Christ is risen in me, as in, and us as a gathered body together. So the biblical metaphor for Easter is baptism.
I was going to say that's very much baptismal theology.
It is, yeah. And this is something that I realized as I began to work through it. I get this. I remember this makes sense. But then I was also really perked with a curiosity of doing more investigative work here and more studying into this idea. The metaphor, the image of this Easter season is baptism. It's this idea of death to sin, resurrection to life. Romans 6, 1 through 11. It's kind of lengthy, but I wanted to read it because you can hear in, if you listen, go, and if you're listening to the podcast, go open your Bibles, Romans 6, 1 through 11. You can hear sort of language and motif of Lent and Easter and even Pentecost in here a little bit. There's all this idea of the sacrifice and the suffering, the resurrection, the hope, and then the work of the Holy Spirit, the empowering, the equipping here. So listen to this. It says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus."
It tells the whole Easter story.
It does, yeah. And there's the death, there's the suffering, there's the sacrifice element there of Christ, and then us being called into that. There's this reality that we're raised together, and then also this empowering to live, to love, to serve the Father because of what Christ has done, because he is the one who has done it for us.
You can make a case for saying that Romans 6, 1 through 11 ought to be read every Sunday during Eastertide.
Yeah, yeah. That would be really good. I mean, yeah, absolutely. And again, like we just talked about with the Christus Victor, there's so much of this. Christ is victorious here, that Christ defeated sin, defeated death, and that he can't die again. And that because of that, now we have this hope. Now we have a future. Now we have an inheritance that he has secured for us, and that we get caught up in that with Christ. And that's just, I don't know, that's really exciting to me. And this idea that it's not just a one and done. You know, so many churches will hit it on an Easter Sunday and then move on, and they'll jump right to the next series. And I think tragically, a lot of churches move right to sort of a very practical, like, hey, we got the visitors, so now let's hit them with some like 2 or 3 week series on like whatever, you know, raising kids, God's, you know, or some just real basic thing, instead of just taking the time to really contemplate and allow it to saturate our souls, the reality of the resurrection. Yeah, I agree with you. Leo the Great, I don't think he gave himself this name, but Leo the Great, church father, he says, all that the Son of God did and taught for the reconciliation of the world is not simply known to us through the historical records of the past. We also experience it through the power of his present works.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was really cool. And I added that to this workshop that we did so that people would catch a couple of interesting things here. One is he's trying to basically, it's a both and. He's saying, look, we have the historical works, which I believe he obviously is referring back to the scriptures. He's referring back to the gospels and to the letters of the New Testament, and then all of the Old Testament as well. But what he's saying is that what's important, as well as the present reality of how that is shaping us. And so you have to have the Easter fact, but you can't just have the Easter fact. You also have to have the Easter faith.
Mm.
It's got to be lived out. It's got to change us. There's got to be something that, in light of all the preparation of Lent, now as we move through this season, we're changed even more in the reality of all that Christ has done for us.
Mm.
So I thought it would be interesting to just quickly talk back and forth about this idea of Easter as a season.
Mm-hmm.
Is there what's the validation for a season? Was it just an excuse to party, or was there more to it than that? And there's some biblical. Well, let me back up. The reality is that Easter is a season, and that's rooted historically in the New Testament. And so if you take a look, after the resurrection, Jesus was with his disciples for 40 days.
Right.
That's Acts 1, verse 3. So right off the bat, it's saying that there's this period of time, and that the early church grabbed onto this sense of 40 days. 40 days, really important number, by the way. Think mm-hmm. through all of the story of the Bible and the different 40-day metaphors that are there. It's very important in the book of Acts that we're linking that number to what it means, not only specifically in the context of what happened historically after the resurrection, but as a metaphor and as a linkage back to the other stories. You think of Noah, you think of the temptation of Christ, there's a variety of different areas where that number 40 comes up. Moses, I believe, 40 days on the mountain. So you have to actually go back and grab those and kind of drag them along into, okay, what does that mean? Because that early church is trying to link this 40 days after the resurrection to those other important elements in the scriptures. On the 40th day, Jesus ascended. So that's why we celebrate Ascension Sunday, 40 days into this season. And then 10 days after that, which would be a combined total of 50, is Pentecost Sunday. And that's where the Penta, the 50 comes from. So after Jesus ascended to the throne of heaven, then there's this 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes in a unique and powerful new way. And that's Pentecost. And so you've got the first 40 days, which leads up to the ascension.
Right.
And then after that, this combined total from resurrection to this new work of the Holy Spirit, you have Pentecost. And the early church actually celebrated, we call it the Easter season or Easter tide, but the early church actually referred to this season as Pentecost season, which is why if you find in the Revised Common Lectionary that it says the season after Pentecost. And it wasn't until probably the kind of late second century that Pentecost kind of got separated out a little bit from Easter and from the Easter season. They became distinct. And it wasn't actually until, I think, in the fourth century, the Ascension and Pentecost were actually one celebrated event, and that that actually began to they began to take their own shape and meaning as individual within that bigger story of the season, that they had their own special times and celebration and worship and elements there. Athanasius says, Easter extends its beams of light with unobscured grace to all 7 weeks of Holy Pentecost. And so that again is just kind of reinforcing that idea that early on they saw this as the season of Pentecost, kind of leading up to, from resurrection, leading up to this new work of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, this exciting reality of now who and what we are called to be.
You know, there are a couple of other reasons to think of Easter as a season that you have alluded to already, and among them, and they're theological, is perhaps the most profound and the most simple, and that is, it takes a whole season to unpack all of this, doesn't it?
It does, yeah. It takes time. We have to take time. That even really leads to discipleship, which is a whole other conversation, you know, kind of the Easter season discipleship. But yeah, you're right. I mean, we tend to live in a immediate gratification, instant now type of world that we are seeing is becoming more and more shallow. Yeah. So just to take the time to let it inform and shape us, it has to. Otherwise, it's just an event, yay, and then we move on and we miss it, honestly, in my opinion. We just miss it. We miss the reality of the resurrection if we just celebrate it for an hour and 15 minutes on one Sunday a year.
And sadly, that also happens to be the one Sunday that so many people attend and only attend.
Mm-hmm,
and then they don't get to have the joy of unpacking this truth that Jesus has conquered the powers and principalities and death and rewriting the whole of creation.
Yeah, you're absolutely right, Chris. It is a challenge for us and probably a conversation for another time of how do we invite back. I think a lot of it, instead of engaging people with, hey, here's your felt need, hopefully, that we're going to talk about for the next couple of weeks, why don't you come back and learn? I believe, and especially moving forward, and especially with younger generations, I believe something more like, we invite you to step into the story with us.
Mm-hmm. Why is the second Sunday after Easter the most important of the whole Christian year? Something like that.
Yeah, you know, to say there's more. I mean, we're doing this. This is a big deal day for us, this Easter Sunday. But this really only just kicks off. This is just the tip of the iceberg.
Right, right, right.
You know, I think something like that is more powerful because the story is the valuable commodity.
Yeah.
People, we trade, we interact in stories now. And so if we could communicate a vision for the reality of Easter as a season, and you don't want to miss it because we're going to go deeper. So this morning I was listening to a podcast, and part of what the individual was sharing, talking about story and narrative, was the invitation to go deeper into the cave. And I thought that was really cool. This exploration into unknown that we're going to, we're going to go cave diving, and we're going to follow, maybe even to borrow from Alice of Wonderland, we're going to go farther down this rabbit hole together. Mm-hmm. And it only gets more exciting because we just unpack layers upon layers of truth and reality that make it so rich for us. So why don't we finish up by taking a look at Ascension Sunday and Pentecost Sunday and talk just a little bit about those two and why they're important both as individual standalone Sundays and how they relate to the rest of the season of Easter.
Good.
That we're talking about here. So we've got Ascension Sunday. You really want to go and read Hebrews 7 through 9 to kind of capture a lot of what this Ascension Sunday is about. The first fill in the blank, there's two here for Ascension Sunday, is the kind of the core theme of Ascension Sunday is Christ is our high priest. And in Hebrews 7, 23 through 25, it says, there were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Mm. Hebrews 8, 1 and 2, the author says, here's the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place for worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. Mm-hmm. And I was sharing with you earlier this reality that as I growing up, we talked about the Ascension in the context of like Jesus got his disciples together and then he just sort of levitated into heaven. And as I was doing my research and over the last number of years of contemplating the depth of this Ascension, and in light of actually what really drove it home for me is one of the texts I was teaching on this last Sunday was one of the Psalms of Ascent. And I thought, wait a second, they ascend up to the tabernacle. They ascend up to the temple. And then I thought, wait a second, Jesus isn't just going to heaven. Like we read here in Hebrews, he literally is going to sit down on the throne.
And to be enthroned, yes.
And the Ascension is both literal, like physical, like he went up, ascended, but also that it's this, that it's the literal physical as well, I suppose, but this imagery of the king taking his rightful place.
Yes, indeed.
And you had something to say about the idea of linking high priest with the importance of sitting down and now interceding.
Well, in fact, two thoughts come to mind. In some ways, this ascension and enthronement brings everything full circle from the garden. Mm-hmm. Because it is God's intention from the beginning that his creation guard and tend the garden. And in scripture, you sometimes hear the garden referred to as or alluded to as a temple not made by human hands. Mm-hmm. So here is a temple that God made, and he has priests, as it were, working in the garden. One interesting sidelight is that the words for tend and guard are guard and protect, guard and tend, there in Genesis, referring to Adam and Eve, mm-hmm. occur only one other place in Scripture. And it happens to be the place where the duties of the temple priests are described. So yeah. God uses the same language there of what they're doing in the garden to describe what the priests are to be doing in the temple. Now Jesus, who is the ultimate second Adam, and has not forgotten his bride and has attended to her and guarded her, as it were, ascends to his royal place, not only of enthronement and kingship, but also ultimate, final, ultimate priest. And he sits down. And the writer of Hebrews talks about the temple not made by human hands. So everything's coming full circle again.
Yeah. And intentionally, that the idea that the writer of Hebrews is saying built by the Lord, not by human hands, is an intentional reference back so that people will catch that if they're astute and say, oh, wait a second. We're not just talking about only this thing with Jesus now enthroned in heaven, but that like you said, this is a full circle reality.
And it reminds us that Jesus' work on the cross is not just about me and you as individuals, but as you said earlier, it refers to the whole creation mm-hmm. and the whole rewriting of creation from the garden in the long ago. Yeah, good thought there.
What was the second part had to do with the sitting down?
Right? Yes, yes. In the Old Testament, priests were not allowed to sit. They could not sit during their function. In fact, you may be familiar with the conical shaped, what would you call it, utensil, bowl, mm-hmm. Container that was used to carry the blood. Well, it was shaped like a cone so that you could not sit it down. Mm. It could not be set down, just as the priest could not sit down. Mm. And that Jesus is our high priest who sits down is a beautiful word picture and visual sort of icon of completedness and finishedness.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Love that. I love that picture.
Yeah. And it's interesting here in this Hebrews 8, 1 through 2, you know, it says, talking about Jesus, you know, who sat down at the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, which basically turns its ear on the historic realities of the work and the actions of those priests.
Mm.
Yeah. So the second element of Ascension Sunday, or what the ascending of Christ means for us, and this is the second fill in the blank here, is that Christ's ascension is our hope. Reading Ephesians, that's a great place to go to kind of capture this sense of, in light of the ascension, in light of who Christ is, that there's this hope now. Ephesians 1:18, it says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with the light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. And that goes back to what we were talking about earlier, in that the quote about Jesus taking hold of humanity and carrying it with him up to heaven, this sense that we are his inheritance, that we are that which he recaptured, broke into the prison, the slave camp of sin, and led us free, and then took that captivity and captured it and bound it, you know, on our behalf. And so these are the things that are happening during Ascension Sunday, is this idea of celebrating, of realizing that Christ is now our high priest, and he has this new responsibilities of interceding on our behalf, and that because of that we have hope, that yes, his work was finished on the cross and the resurrection, and now there's this new reality that allows for us to, in our immediate day, through our challenges, when we fail, when we're struggling, that there's one interceding right there at the throne, when the devil's bringing accusations against us, and by extension for all of eternity, this reality that's our hope, that's where we are going, because we are his inheritance, that's what we are, collected and possessed by him now. And that's kind of exciting, you know.
Now, Ascension Sunday is not the final one in the season of Eastertide. There's one more left. What is it, Pastor Rick?
Yeah, it's Pentecost Sunday. And this may be a little bit more familiar, at least story-wise, will be familiar with a lot of people. And there's four things I wanted to point out with Pentecost Sunday.
Okay.
That what Pentecost Sunday does, what the Pentecost event does for us. The first one, it's a clearer and deeper understanding of Jesus. It's interesting that even kind of through the 40 days and even during the Easter season, historically, the disciples were still kind of like, not fully getting it. You know, they were still kind of confused, kind of bumbling their way. But at that moment on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes in this new powerful way, they immediately go out and they begin to preach. And it's so interesting that the two questions that are asked by the people that encounter the apostles right after the Holy Spirit comes upon them is, what does this mean? And then they explain powerfully. Peter steps up and explains powerfully what's going on, this amazing sermon on this Pentecost Sunday. And then all of the people say, basically, what do we do about it? How do we respond now in light of this new information you've provided for us? And so Peter is speaking with a boldness of the reality of kind of this, of who Jesus is. They're getting it now in a very complete way as his disciples. So that's the first thing. There's this clearer and deeper understanding of Jesus for the disciples, and then by extension for us. We're really seeing this, the completion of all of what was promised in the Messiah, and now that Jesus has fulfilled that in the Pentecost Sunday event. The second one there's a new empowerment of the church. Talked about that at Pentecost. Basically, the church just explodes, and
in growth,
right. Yeah. You know, and that we see that very quickly throughout all of the world. The gospel is shared and carried and traveled. And so there's this new empowerment where the disciples were scared and hiding and kind of locked away in upper rooms and nervous and afraid. Now there's this boldness, and you see this sacrifice, and you see them going out with this new power. The third thing, there's a celebration of the birth of the church. church. There's this sense that the church really came into its own on this day, both through the empowerment and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then also numerically, you know, that the church just also exploded. Right. Like we said, I mean, thousands, you know, came to a faith in Christ. And then it says, you know, and each day they're added to their number, that there was this growth there. The fourth one there, the beginning of the end.
I like that.
Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. Go check that out, which is a reference to Joel 3, 1 through 5. The reality is that a Pentecost Sunday not only explodes, you know, blows the roof off the reality of who Jesus is, and that now there's this new reality of who the people of God are to be, but it also starts the clock, if you will, on this new time. So,
which, as you said on Sunday, is in the middle of cross and consummation, or what was the phrase you used?
Well, we make the confession of faith at the table.
Yes.
You know, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And I said, we are living now between is and will.
And Pentecost Sunday kicks that off.
It does. And so now we're in this new timeline where we're anticipating the return of Christ. We're anticipating that full, complete, once and for all that we read when we look towards the book of Revelation, that it's one day it's all going to come back together and Jesus is going to make it all right. And like we talked about, this idea that was alluded to with the high priest and the work of the high priest and then back to the garden, we're going to see the true full arc and full returning back to the new heavens, that new earth, that new Eden time where we will walk with God.
I can't imagine a Christian church not highlighting this season, and particularly Ascension Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. They are pivotal. Mm-hmm. They are incredibly critical to the big story. And yet it is with sadness that I share this story, but I think it's relevant to today. I get calls in terms of worship renewal and advice and, you know, this kind of thing, consulting. And I remember a very sorrowful music minister, worship pastor, who called to say he had tried very gently to encourage his pastor to do something on Pentecost Sunday to at least acknowledge that it was Pentecost Sunday. Mm. And not only did the pastor refuse, but the pastor said something just really terribly sad and perhaps prophetic. He said, "That's not who we are as a culture at our church. That's not in our culture in a church." And I thought, my goodness, if Pentecost is not who you are as a church, then exactly who are you as a church?
And that's a whole other podcast. Yeah. You know, worldview. I'm talking a lot with my kids about Christian worldview. My daughter this morning told me we were out waiting for her carpool ride and shooting hoops. And my younger daughter told me today in one of her classes, they're going to have a debate on the reality of, and I know we're a little off topic here, but are humans inherently evil or inherently good? And I thought, wow. And it was very interesting in those quick minutes to talk with her about that. Well, what do you think? How are you going to present? And it's in the context of their reading Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And this idea of like, well, you know, which one, or is it a both and, or is very interesting, but you're right. And we are in a time when we are having to ask a huge question, which is, what is our worldview as followers of Jesus? And that is being challenged. I even heard, you know, people talking about Palm Sunday. I'm part of a group on Facebook of pastors, and a couple guys said, "Oh, I didn't even know it was Palm Sunday," or, "Oh, I forgot to mention that it was Palm Sunday." You know, how do you do that? Like, really?
I don't get it.
You're skipping a big chunk of the story. But that's just the reality for us.
Well, and it isn't off topic, Pastor Rick. This goes directly to the business of whose story are we going to tell? Mm-hmm. And as Bob Weber once wrote, who gets to narrate the world?
Yeah,
what story are we going to use?
And whose culture defines how we live and move and breathe and worship and our community? It's a challenge to us. And I'm enjoying this. And I'm loving this year and this season that we're in. Because one, we get to celebrate, which is exciting because we spent a lot of time intensely devoted.
Yeah, no more fasting.
Disciplined. That's right. But then two, and I talked with my workshop group, and if you're listening, you know, depending on your church environment, you need to be thinking about baptism during this season. And the image, the window I was sharing with the class that, you know, baptism, and we have at Epiclesis, a baptismal font. And I said, that is like a window that opens us up to a much bigger reality. You're in your office and, you know, that is sort of your human physical reality, if you will. But baptism and things like the Lord's table are these windows that open us to a great bigger world that calls us to explore, that calls us to investigate, to think, to adventure. And so I was challenging our people. And I think if you're listening to this podcast, and you could maybe figure out ways during this season as we move towards Ascension Sunday and Pentecost Sunday through the Easter season, how are you going to interact with baptism? I was encouraging our people, go to the font, whether it's as you come in, as a part of your preparation for gathering to worship, if you interact with it right before you go to the table, or I think you mentioned as you go out, as you're being sent out that to dip a finger in the sign of the cross, or just to interact with the reality of what that font symbolizes for us in the resurrection and all that means. That was our challenge. That was our encouragement. Be intentional during this season of celebrating and reflecting on and being and resurrection people and living out our baptisms as Christ calls us to.
And folks, there you have it. Those are some great reasons to observe Easter, not as a one-day thing, but as a whole season. We get to explore and venture and break out and celebrate and reflect and unpack for a whole season. Pastor Rick, thank you for joining us in the Chapter House to talk about this wonderful truth that Easter fact and Easter faith belong together, and we have a whole season to unpack it and think about it. Thank you for doing that.
Absolutely.
Our tradition here in the Chapter House is that our guest prays us out. So, Pastor Rick, would you lead us in prayer now as we reflect on these things, as we bless those who listen to us, and as we pray for God's church, especially during Eastertide?
Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, we bless you because of who you are, because of what you have done, because of what you are doing and what you have promised to do in our lives personally, in our lives corporately as the gathered body of Christ, and in all of the world. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to step into your story during this Easter season, that we would be resurrection people, and that we would live out, walk out our baptisms in faith and dependence on you and love and unity towards one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you would like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.